Well, again, good morning. Are y'all ready for Thanksgiving? It looked like some of you could skip it, but that's another matter. Can I get a witness? I know what you're thinking. I could skip it too. I get it. Well, we are continuing our series, Every Life, a Story Worth Telling. Every life has the potential for extreme value because of eternal value or the possibility of tremendous waste. Every life is a story worth telling. It depends on whether your life is built on wood, hay, and stubble or on the solid rock, Jesus Christ. Your story and my story is being told as we live our lives. The question is, are we responding and reflecting Jesus Christ through our life story? When you're gone, will Jesus be mentioned when they talk about you? We have looked at some amazing stories through Scripture in our study together. We have looked at Adam and Rebekah and Job and Rahab and Samson and Ruth and David and Elijah. And I praise the Lord for Sam preaching on David. I understand his sermon had 10 points. I told him the only thing that was good that had 10 points was a white-tailed deer. But anyway, he did a great job as always. Today we focus on a sad story from sacred Scripture. A good example of a bad example. If there were ever two names once used and never used again because they were forever soiled because of the stories connected to them, it's the name Judas and Jezebel. Those names have forever been ruined from parents ever wanting to use those names again. I know this is the Thanksgiving season, and as I'm preaching on Jezebel today, and we're supposed to be thankful. Well, here's the Thanksgiving message. Thank God that you're not married to a woman like Jezebel. Can I get a witness?
Amen.
And if you are, thank God there's not going to be marriage in heaven. Can I get a witness? Oh, there's always something to be thankful for, isn't there? Wow. Jezebel, the name Jezebel means chaste. Chaste are free from carnality. Isn't that amazing? And yet after she lived her life, if you look her name up in a thesaurus, you'll find the reference wicked or unchaste in reference to her name. She was the first female religious persecutor in human history. And one of the most telling stories of Jezebel's life is found in our text this morning. It's found in 1 Kings chapter 21. Verses 1 through 29. We will be reading, yes, all 29 verses because it tells such a graphic story from the life of this bad example in Jezebel. Let's stand together as we honor the reading of the Lord's Word this morning. And it came about after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard which was in Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is close beside my house. And I will give you a better vineyard that is in its place. If you like, I will give you the price of it in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid me that I should give you the inheritance of my father." What was he saying? There's some things worth more than money, and some things money can't buy. So Ahab came into his house sullen and vexed because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and ate no more food. In other words, he was pouting. And Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said, "How is it that your spirit is so sullen that you are not eating food?" So he said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite, and he said to me, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if you please you, I will give you vineyard in its place.' But he said, 'I will not give it to you.' And Jezebel, his wife, said to him, 'Do you now reign over Israel? Rise, eat bread, and let your heart be joyful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.' So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent letters to the elders and to the nobles who were living with Naboth in the city. Now she wrote in the letters saying, 'Proclaim a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people and seat two worthless men before him. And let them testify against him saying, 'You curse God and the king.' Then take him out and stone him to death.' So the men of the city, the elders and the nobles who lived in the city, did as Jezebel had set word to them. And just as it was written in the letters which she had spoken, they proclaimed a fast, seated Naboth at the head of the people. Then the two worthless men came in and sat before him, and the worthless men testified against him, even against Naboth before the people, saying, Naboth has cursed God and the king. So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones. Then they sent word to Jezebel, saying, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. And it came about when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead. And it came about when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, to take possession of it. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Here it is. Tishbite, saying, I got you an assignment. Arise, go to meet. Now, God knows how to ruin a good new purchase, doesn't he? Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he's gone down to take possession of it. And you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, have you murdered? Now, who else knew it? On the face of it, it looked like Naboth had spoken against God the king. Have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dogs shall lick up your blood, even yours. And Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? Isn't it amazing when God speaks truth, we consider him an enemy? And he answered, I found you because you have sold yourself to evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon you and will utterly sweep you away and will cut you off from Ahab, every male, both bond and free in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ajah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger, because you have made Israel sin. And of Jezebel also has the Lord spoken, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel in the district of Jezreel. The one belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dog shall eat, and the one who dies in the field, the birds of the heaven shall eat. Surely there will no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, incited him. And he acted very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done when the Lord cast out before the sons of Israel. And it came about when Ahab heard these words that he tore his clothing and put on sackcloth and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about despondently. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, do you see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he had humbled himself because of me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but I will bring the evil upon his house in his son's days. May the Lord bless and receive his word. You may be seated. Wow, what a story. Because of Ahab and Jezebel's sins, God pronounced judgment, the judgment of death on both of them, and also on the household of Ahab. Now, Ahab gave a partial repentance, as we see. A partial repentance. It was not complete at all. Because a part of the judgment of God against Ahab was not only because of the murder of Naboth and taking possession of this vineyard, which should not have been his, but also because of the evil he had brought upon the nation and setting up false idols under the influence of his wife. And if his repentance had been full, then he would have said, you know, enough of this worshiping idols. Eradicate all those from the kingdom and tell the people it's time to go back and worship God. But he did not do that. He was just sorry, partially because of what he had done. And God said that God's judgment would be slowed, but it would not be stopped. As R.G. Lee, a preacher of two generations ago now, preached a famous message. He preached it over 200 times. People would call him and have him come preach his message on this text called Payday Someday. There's always a payday someday. Judgment came in God's time, and it came fully, and it came completely. But what of this woman Jezebel? From where she came, could we blame her for being who she was? I want to explore that question just a little bit. From where she came, could we blame her for being who she was? First of all, number one, bad fruit, bad root. Huh? Bad fruit, bad root. Notice the text. 1 Kings 16:29 through 33 says, "Now Ahab the son of Omri became king over Israel in the 38th year of Asa king of Judah. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him." In other words, God said he's the standard for bad. I mean, he has eclipsed everybody in the degree of evil that he's done. Don't tell me there's not such thing as degrees of sin in Scripture, because they are. It came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the sons of Nebat, that he married Jezebel, the daughters of Ethbaal. Now get this. Her father's name was Ethbaal. You know what that means? Man of Baal. Man of Baal, the king of the Sidonese, and went to serve Baal and worship him. So he erected an altar. This is Ahab for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Wow. What was so wrong with this marriage? First of all, it was strictly forbidden for Jews to marry Canaanites or outside of the Jewish family. It wasn't because God was a racist. It was because he was a religious purist. And intermarrying with people of different faiths was going to pollute the people of God. And that's exactly what happened. And because the Jews did not fully eradicate the Canaanites in the possession of the promised land, they began to cohabit with them and they began to intermarry with them. And the result was their hearts were pulled away from Jehovah God, just like God knew would happen. And they turned from the Lord. So his marriage was against the will of God. Now, it was a politically used thing, as they were from the Phoenician Empire, and often kings from one country would give their daughter to marry the son of another country so that there could be political peace, because they were now family of some sort. But that did not matter. It did not matter. It was still in rebellion against God's will. Jezebel was the daughter of the king of the Phoenicians, but her father Ethbaal was also the high priest of Baal. Now you get this. She was raised in a home where the religion was paganism and abject immorality, because the god of Baal was known as the god of the fertility god, and that was man as well as agricultural. And the children of Israel, often because they brought in Jehovah with them, and they possessed partially the promised land, but these local people had local gods. And often one country would have a god, another country would have a god. And this local god was the god of fertility. And so there began to be this presumption, was they'll worship Jehovah. He owns the land. But this god, they're hedging their bets. If we worship Baal, maybe he'll help us also when it comes to, because it was an agricultural world. They wanted fertile crops. They wanted to have a good harvest. He was the god of storm and weather as well. He would provide what they needed. So they were hedging their bets. But what does the Bible say? It's either all God or not God at all. You can't give half worship to God and partial worship somewhere else. But Jezebel was raised as the daughter of the high priest of a pagan god, of an immoral god, of idolatry. So what was she to do? Could we expect her to be any different than she was? When she marries Ahab, she comes in with passionate devotion to Baal worship. And her influence, you notice the scripture says, she incited Ahab. In the text, it was incited him in the possession of Naboth's vineyard, but also she incited him in influencing him to bring her gods and impose her god over the nation of the northern kingdom of Israel and establish these places of worship. And she even had many of the priests of God killed and slaughtered, which is why when Elijah had that showdown of high noon against the prophets of Baal and Asherah, of 850 false prophets, that after God rained down fire from heaven and consumed the altar and the water and all that, then he turned to the people and the people killed all the false prophets of Baal because she had slaughtered the prophets of God. Wow. Could we expect her to be any different? Three responses to the challenge of a bad beginning. Three responses to the challenge of a bad beginning. Can I go on record in saying, can we be clear? To some degree, everybody has a bad beginning because we're born sinners. Can we get that? Otherwise, how can we explain somebody born in a Christian home, in a Christian context with godly parents and all of those things, and they leave all that to live their own life? We all have a bad beginning because we all started sinners. But what about those contexts which all the influence around a person's life is against God? First of all, it's what I call understanding the nature of evil. The nature of evil. Remember that the world started out in sinless perfection, and we ruined it. Humanity ruined it through the sin of Adam and Eve. Now, I know you're going to say I wasn't there, but I've already dealt with this several weeks ago, because when Adam sinned, he represented you and I believe, to the absolute accurate amount. In other words, if you'd have been there, you'd have made the same decision. Therefore, God can hold you responsible for the decision he made. This world started out perfect, and we ruined it through Adam's sin. And it's been a fallen world, and we've been falling around in it ever since. The nature of evil. What is evil? Evil is not a thing. We heard, what was it, 8-10 years ago when President Bush talked about the three countries of the nexus of evil, or whatever he called it, axis of evil. I don't even know what nexus means. But anyway, evil is not a thing. It's not a bad spirit. It's not. Now, you say, what about Satan? What about demons? Get this. Satan was the head of the worshipers in heaven, and all the fallen angels were holy angels. So if Satan was perfect, all the fallen angels at one time were perfect, they became evil. This is it. Evil is the corrosion of the good. You couldn't have evil if there were not good. Evil is the corrosion and the marring of that which is good. Evil does not exist of itself. It's the tainting of that which is right. It's just like darkness. You know, darkness does not exist. It's not a thing. It's the absence of light. That's all it is. Evil is a depraving of that which is good. You see, it's my belief that every person who's ever lived has been exposed to some degree of spiritual light. The Bible tells us that in Romans. We have the light of conscience. We have the light of creation. Does not the heavens declare the glory of God? Then ultimately we have the light of revelation in Christ. Everyone has been exposed to some degree of light. Remember also that Jezebel's roots did not force her to follow Baal. It would have been instinctive for her to, but once she married and left the kingdom of her father and went to Israel to be the wife of the king of Israel, her greatest sins occurred under her own choices and influence. Secondly, not only the understanding of evil to understand, did she have to be this way, is the example of Rahab. You remember Rahab? We dealt with her several weeks ago. Rahab the harlot. Her name, Rahab, contains the name of the false god Ra of Egypt. Her name depicted her own fellowship of the false god with which she was raised. And three times in Scripture, Rahab is referred to as Rahab the harlot, the prostitute, the whore. And yet, she changed her eternal destiny by following Jehovah God and became a part of the very lineage of Jesus Christ. A person's beginning does not dictate their ending. Can we get that clear? No one has an excuse because of how you started out. It may have been tough. You may have not known anything but what you were exposed to, but God has a way of bringing light to the hearts of people. And then the promise of God. The promise of God. It won't be on your screen. Hebrews 7:25. I encourage you to write down the verse. I love this verse. It says, "Hence also, he," being God, "is able to save," there's three different words used in various translations, "able to save forever," "save completely," I love the King James word, "the uttermost." He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since or because he always lives to intercede for them. God can take anyone willing to say yes to Jesus from wherever they started and change your forever. You know, just coming back from my fourth trip to India, I always find interesting opportunities. And many times I have what you call these God moments where you just, I mean, God's in every day. I get that. But there's times when your heart just is touched in a specific way. You know what that is. It could be a soft encounter. It could be you're just listening, and it's one of those moments that just like, bazinga. Can I use that word and spiritualize it? Bazinga. It was toward the end of the trip, and it was the end of the day. It was one of those days when John said, "Well, we've visited all the churches we're going to visit. We're going to go into town, give you about just a little while, going to town." If you saw that picture of that Brahma bull standing in the jewelry shop, that's what town was. But anyway, so we could go into town. He said, "We won't visit any churches today because the next day we're going to be flying out." But after we had done what we needed to do, he said, "Oh, there's two places we need to go." It was just two more. Let's hit these spots, you know. So John, we always said, "John, we're here. We're here to go. You lead, we'll follow," you know. So we went to this place where 2 years ago I'd been there, and it had been just a partially built little church. You know, partially bricks were about 4 feet high on the outside, and it was just dirt on the inside, nothing roof, any of that anything like that. And they had poles, little tree limbs sticking up in the corner with some plastic tarping over it where you could get 6-8 people underneath it, and that's where they were worshiping until they got the thing finished. Well, we went back to this spot, and the building was finished, and the pastor was building his house right next door, and it had a little brick courtyard around. They weren't living there yet because they hadn't completed it, and there was no power to it, and it had no electricity, anything like that. But we met the pastor and his wife, and they always, you know, they set you down. They got to give you something. They're going to feed you something. You know, I so showed you that little cup of water buffalo milk we had on several, hot water buffalo milk on several occasions. You say, "How was that?" Take it hot. I mean, you want them to cook that stuff. Anyway, so this particular case, and they had some kind of a dessert stuff. It was kind of a custard stuff, a lot of fruit in it. And you really don't know how many. You may ask, "What is that?" And then you spoon it down, you know. But we're sitting there, and all this is through a translator. It's me, John, and Michael, the other gentleman that went with us, and Reggie, John's local representative over those probably 60-something local pastors in that particular state. And then the pastor, which I had met last time. He was a motorcycle mechanic, those little bikes. That's what he did for a living. And then his wife. And I had met the pastor before, but I didn't remember his wife. And so although they still rented a little place in town, which is 4 or 5 miles away, they came here, and we looked at their place, and we always have a word of prayer with them and just visit with them and share. Well, the pastor's wife really struck me. You know, often in that country, the women are very diminished in manner. You know, they're very sort of a submissive, yielded kind of person. And it's very honored. They hurt to help you, and they want to honor you in every way they can. And you just feel you're humbled by that responsiveness. And this lady had that same spirit, but she was kind of tall. She stood up. She looked you right in the eye. You know, she had an elegance and a demeanor about her that was kind of she was soft, but there was a quiet confidence about her. So I ask her, and this is through a translator, I said, tell me how you came to know Jesus. So this is, she says, it was through my husband. And it's arranged marriages many times there. And I think it was before they were married, I believe. Her husband had brought a pastor by to visit with them. Okay? She comes from a high caste Hindu family of well-to-do. That told me some things right there. She knew what it was to live in a society as a high caste. Knew her place in society. And so she said, I didn't want to have anything to do with that pastor. That's what she said. As a matter of fact, after the, and she told her husband to be, I don't have anything to do with him. I'm Hindu, I'm. And so the pastor said, I want to pray for you. Can I pray for you? And she said to him, no, you're not praying for me. And if you're going to do that, you can get out of this house. He said, fine, that's fine. He said, I will not pray for you. But he said, before I leave, I just want to pray. Don't you? That's what she said. And this had happened 20-something years before. And she said, so he just began to pray. And she said, I heard this voice in my heart. She said, and she's quoting it. It's like a script, man. She's going, it's like God said, I love you. She goes, you don't love me. Why would you love me? He said, because I made you and I sent my son to die for you. She's telling me this dialogue of God in her heart. And she said, because of that, I prayed and received Jesus Christ as my Savior. And she said, as a result of that, my family cut me off. They don't have anything to do with me. And in time, they discovered she had a hole in her heart. And she needed medical treatment, needed surgery. And in India, you don't go in the hospital unless you know how to pay for it. Otherwise, they let you die. And so her Hindu family said, I'll tell you what, you give up that Jesus stuff, we got you covered. You can come back to your house, we'll pay for your surgery, you can live a life of well-to-do. And she said, no. Your beginning does not have to dictate your ending. Her forever was changed because she said yes to Jesus. And it cost her family, at least till now. We never know yet what God's going to do through her testimony. So just because Jezebel started out bad doesn't mean she had to end up bad, although it did occur that way. Very quickly, a choice of convenience and character. Again, 1 Kings 21, 20 through 25 says, and Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? And he answered, I found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon you and I will utterly sweep you away and will cut off from Ahab every male, both bond and free in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and because you have made Israel sin. And Jezebel also the Lord has spoken. The dog shall eat Jezebel in the district of Jezreel. The one belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dogs will eat. And the one who dies in the field, the birds of the heavens will eat. Surely there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, incited him. And he acted very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done whom the Lord cast out before the sons of Israel. Yes, it was a political marriage, but apparently it was a merging of bad characters. Yes, Jezebel influenced her husband wrong, but he allowed it. We all have influences bearing down on our lives, and sometimes from people we love the most, but we are still responsible to the degree of influence we allow people to have over us. And Jezebel's influence over one man turned the nation of Israel away from God, all except, you remember, 7,000 who said, we will not bow the knee to Baal. And then her influence over her husband to murder Naboth. You see, murder was a part of Jezebel's lineage. Her father, Ethbaal, had murdered the predecessor in his own kingdom, and that's how he became king. So you get that? She'd known her father was a murderer, and she herself became a murderer as well. Wow. And the land they so coveted, Naboth's vineyard, when did the judgment come? When Ahab, years later, was in battle. He didn't want to be recognized as king, so he dressed up as a regular soldier and not in the accoutrements of a king so that they wouldn't kill him. And I love the scripture. It says, here he is in his chariot, dressed up as a regular soldier, and one soldier with a random shot of an arrow. Don't you love that? Random shot of an arrow. And it pierces through Naboth's armor. And he bleeds out. I mean, Ahab's armor. And he bleeds out in his chariot. They bury him. They take his chariot back to the very creek that runs through Naboth's vineyard. And they wash out the blood of Ahab. And the Bible says the dogs come and lick up that bloody water. Just like God's prophet said. They had two children that became prominent. They were killed in the proximity of Naboth's vineyard. Jezebel, after her husband was killed, and the next in command that was coming into the city, she knows she's going to die. This is an amazing story. She goes in and paints her face up. Dolls herself up. I guess she thinks if I'm going to die, at least I'm going to look pretty. She dolls herself up, goes out to the window, greets Jehu, who was the one that was going to be taking over. And she says, is it well with thee? She's mocking him. And he looks up and says, is there anybody up there that follows the Lord? And it's two men standing there. And they said, yes, we do. And he said, cast her out. And they throw her out. And she falls down and hits the ground, and the horses trample her body. And he goes into the king's palace, and later he said, that's not right. We need to bury her. She was the queen. And they go back out, and the dogs have eaten everything except the skull is left, her feet, and the palms of her hands. God's judgment is always absolute. Number three, and I close. Jezebel is still with us today. Revelations 2, 18 through 25. This is what it says. And the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and feet are like burnished bronze, say this, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than that at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and the heart. And I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to you, the rest of you who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. Who in the world is the Jezebel mentioned in Revelation? Some suggest that it was another woman by a similar name who had the similar kind of influence as Jezebel in the Old Testament. Some suggest that Jezebel here is talking about the Church of Rome, the Catholic Church, as committing spiritual harlotry because of their worship of other things other than just Jesus Christ. You say, what? Like what? Like Mary. Praying to Mary. The third option is that, and I tend to hold this view, is that this is speaking of the spirit that Jezebel manifests is still alive today. A spirit of immorality, a spirit of spiritualizing and affecting the church of Jesus Christ. Jezebel is still with us. Three things. Number one, there's a continuing influence of evil. It's not gone away. It won't until God's done with this world. The confession that none are above its effects. Don't sit there with your self-confident attitude going, wasn't Ahab the dumbest man on the face of the earth? Couldn't he have seen this coming? Get this. There's no one here that's beyond being influenced by evil. There is nobody here. Anytime you look down your nose at some other brothers and sisters in Christ who've fallen on their face spiritually, if you see a brother overtaken a fall, restore such a one, knowing that you too are temptable, the scripture says in Galatians. Be guarded. We all have the power of letting those people influence us, and often in the church of Jesus Christ. And then number three, the clear promise that God's justice will come soon. This is what I know. When God delays his justice, he's doing it for mercy. Aren't you glad? You say you wish the Lord would come and end up this mess and get this world on. I agree. I understand that. You know why? Because we're done. We want to go home. Phil Jones, his mother, has been sick for months, in and out of the hospital. And finally they said, you're dying. Take her home. And she said, I'm ready. Take me home. So Phil takes his mama home. And she thinks, this, I'm just going to go there for a while. And then she's just ready. I know Bob and Karen, true, when I went and visited her too, when Bob and Karen went to go by a visit with her, she was mad. Because she's still here. Why am I still here? She said, matter of fact, I'm getting better and I don't like it. Can you agree with that? I mean, after a while you go, Lord, there's nothing in this world I'm living for except your will. But every day that God delays his judgment, he's doing it for mercy. My question to you today is, where is the influence of Jezebel around your life? Because we all have it. The spirit that's whispering compromise, that's whispering do it differently, that's whispering. There's somebody, Jezebel was inciting Ahab. There's somebody around us every day in trying to incite our thoughts, our passions, our sinfulness. But we still choose by the grace and power of God what we allow to affect us. Let's pray. My Father, thank you for the lessons, even of a bad example. I pray, God, that you would help us to walk in faith and in faithfulness, in obedience to your will. in surrender to your Lordship, in a consistent way with your word. God, to realize that there's voices around us every day calling, trying to incite us to step off the path of following God fully and completely and with complete surrender. Lord, I pray right now, if there's someone in this service that's been following or letting themselves be influenced away from you, that they would recognize that deviation of their spirit, of their will, of their choices, and they would repent of it. They would confess it. They would say, God, forgive me. I've stepped off of your path. I know in my heart that was wrong, and I'm asking your forgiveness today, and I'm returning by your grace to full obedience. And God, it could be that we've been using our influence to incite someone else, even in a small way, in word or action, attitude of disobedience. Holy Spirit of God, do what only you can do in our hearts now. Point us straight to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. God, if there's someone here today that's never trusted Jesus, I pray that they'd come to know you today. They'd confess their sin. They'd say, Jesus, I need you. Forgive me. Come into my heart. God, it could be this altar needs to be filled this morning, and you've spoken to many about ways that they've allowed themselves to be influenced, and they know it's not right. God, may you be glorified with our response. In Jesus' name I pray.